about when we talk, when we're trying to get a sense of God, what do you want to do right now? We make plans, we come prepared, we want to hold those plans loose and say, God, you're the king, you're on your throne, this is your church, this is your house. What do you want to say? How do you want to address people? And that's why we as a body with many parts want to always be open and available for one to bring a song, for one to bring an encouragement, for one to bring a prayer or a way to build one another, because the church is not any one of ours, it's Christ. And so for me, I just wanted to start there because I actually love being part of seeking the Lord for what He wants to do in us as a family. Amen? Yeah, truly our desire to follow the Holy Spirit. For me, this week, as I've been preparing for Sunday and thinking about, you know, asking God, what does He want to say? What does He want to stir? What does He want to teach? I was really captured by the biblical character of Caleb. Now, Caleb is not a major Old Testament or New Testament character. He's only in the Bible a little bit, in the book of Numbers and in the book of Joshua. And so Caleb, actually, he was an Israelite, a Hebrew, along with the rest of the nation that were stuck in slavery. So he was one of those who was in the land of Egypt, under slavery to the Egyptians, forced to do Pharaoh's work at that time. And then during Caleb's lifetime, he personally witnessed and saw God sent 10 miraculous plagues on the land of Egypt through Moses to rescue people out of Egypt. Caleb was one of those who walked through the Red Sea when God parted the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to escape the attacking army that was coming from Egypt. And then Caleb was in the Israelites as they wandered through the desert on the way to the Promised Land. And as they're on their way straight there, so they've just left Egypt, they've seen God miraculously rescue them as a people, fulfilling promises He made to their forefathers like 400 years earlier. And now they get across the wilderness, they get to the edge, the cusp of the Promised Land, which God has told them, the land of Canaan. This is the land I've promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, your forefathers. They get there and God commands through Moses to the people to send 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so 12 spies are chosen. One of them is Caleb. And so Caleb, along with 11 others, he goes into the land of Canaan and scouts up the land. And after he goes and scouts the land, he comes back, and then the 12 spies are asked to report to the people of Israel what they have found in the land that God has told them, this land is going to be yours. And they go and they come back, and basically, before anyone's able to speak a word of fear over the nation, they say it's a land of milk and honey. And Caleb stands up, and in Numbers 13:30, this is what he said. And so again, this is before anyone has said anything that would deter the Israelites from going forward. So Numbers 13, verse 30, it says this: "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" I want you to picture his boldness here. I mean, he speaks in such a way that he silences the people before Moses. All right, you can imagine the excitement in the nation. 12 spies have gone out. They've probably been gone a number of weeks, maybe a month or two. They've returned. Everyone wants to know what they have to say. And Caleb speaks with such confidence in the Lord that the people are silent, and he makes it very clear before anyone is able to say any negative word. The Lord has told us, we should go, we should take that land, it was certainly ours. You see, Caleb had a commitment to following the Lord. And he had a commitment to following the Lord regardless of the challenges of life. And so Caleb was well aware that taking the land, the people listening to what he said, we should go out and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. He was very aware that that was not going to be an easy thing. He personally saw that the people of the land were giants. He personally saw that the people of the land had huge walls around their cities to protect them. And so, just because God had called him and he's following God in faith and he's committed to that faith doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's not always easy to have faith in the victory of the Lord. We are called to follow him regardless of the challenge, regardless of the giants of the walls that appear to be before us. So I love that song, just leaving us and singing. This is how I fight my battles. We don't fight our battles because, well, now I'm going to come with a bigger sword to win that battle to the promised land. No, that wasn't Caleb's approach. He was going to win the battle by walking in faith and trusting the same God that he watched rescue them from Egypt. That same God who was able to do that, he can defeat these giants. He can defeat these walls. So what do we have to fear? Caleb had a commitment to follow the Lord regardless of cultural opinion. Out of the 12 spies, only Caleb and Joshua said, we can do this. The other 10 spies, the majority, said, no way. If we go, we're going to die. They're too strong, they're too big, they're too fast, and we are not going to make it. And so cultural opinion, the vast majority, were not willing to look like it. Fear had gripped their hearts. And so Caleb is willing to follow the Lord. He's committed to follow the Lord regardless of the challenge, regardless of the giants, regardless of what others around him might think, or the opinions of other people think that's a crazy idea. And he's even willing to follow the Lord and committed to walking in faith with the Lord, regardless of the fear. Again, remember, Caleb, this is his community. This is his family, his nation. He knows very well that being the first one to stand up and speak and say, we need to go and take that land. He knows what the other 10 think. And he knows what the majority are going to think. And yet he boldly stands up and says, this is what God has called us to. Let's trust him and let's go for it. And in the very next chapter, it says the people of Israel picked up stones to kill Caleb. He knew that was going to come. And so it's his own people. You see, obedience to the Lord is something we are called to as believers, regardless of challenge, regardless of cultural opinion, regardless of the fear that you might encounter around us. And I really want to say tonight, my prayer for us at Wiesenberg is that God would break something open over us, that we would be saints who are obedient to the Lord, despite challenge, despite cultural opinion, despite hardship, and despite fear, even fear of death, that we would be like Caleb and would be faithful to the Lord. Pray. Jesus, I pray that you help us to learn to fight our battles, grounded on faith in you. Put it on the whole armor of God. Trust in you that when everything else looks like these giants are too big, these walls are too high, I cannot do it, no one else thinks I should do it, that we would be a people who would hear your voice clearly and follow you. And be obedient to you, even in the midst of trial, of challenge, of difficulty. And Lord, I pray right now for each of us. As we think of hardships in our own lives, we think of giants in our own lives, we think of walls in our own lives. I pray for each one of us, by your Spirit, that you would highlight one of those hardships you want to work on tonight. I actually just want to get everybody 20 seconds, just to pray yourself. And just ask God, God, give me one area of hardship in my life that you want to work on today. Why don't you take a moment and pray to the Lord about that.
Amen. I was really encouraged last week by Dylan's preach from the goodness and the love of God, walking in the goodness and the love of God. And I really believe for guys like Caleb, a huge amount of their confidence in following the Lord despite circumstance came because they really knew the goodness and the love of God. And for us as a church, we live in a time frame where the kingdom of God is both now, it's here, it's in the presence, but it's also not yet. It's not full, it's not finished. And so, as a result, we regularly experience this thing where we experience the goodness and the love of God, but then we experience giants and walls and challenges. And I want to encourage us tonight to look at how can we be like Caleb, that we can trust in the goodness of God, trust in the love of God, to give us the strength that we need to face those challenges, to give us the strength that we need to face those giants and those walls that are in front of us. If I think right now in our community, there's many challenges. Many of us have challenges financially. And Dawes is my brother. I think you're back there in the dark somewhere. Don't lift your hand. Yes. And Dawes has been looking for work since February. That's a huge challenge in terms of finances. Mons, I didn't actually see you. Is Mons here? Okay, but Mons posted like on Thursday from the community group that she's looking, she needs $10,056 to cover her school fees. And that's a massive financial need in one of our members' lives. And that's just two people. We also have a whole lot of challenges in other areas in terms of relationships. Many of us are creating challenges in terms of either parenting, relationships with our children, relationships with our parents, relationships in our marriages, relationships with brothers and sisters, relationships with colleagues. There's a whole lot of different significant relational giants, relational challenges that are in our congregation right now. There's a number of us that are struggling with basically being on the edge of exhaustion or burnout. People who are tired, who are overworked, who are trying to balance, you know, family, work, maybe two jobs, ministry, all kinds of challenges related. And many in our church are tired and exhausted. And it's a challenge. It's a giant in our lives. I know a number of our teenagers I've talked with recently, and a couple of them, Ethan, Thor, and they're not that far off from the church. Big thing that can hang with someone, you know? I'm not putting pressure on you guys. In fact, I'd say don't let people pressure you. You've got a lot more time than it feels like when you're like 16. But those are big challenges that we have to wrestle with. What do I do after high school? Do I go to university? Do I get a job? What university? What job? And then every single one of us is here. Everyone is facing the challenge of temptation. And the enemy wanting to bring temptation that leads to sin in our lives. Every single one of us is fighting that challenge. We have to remember, Satan, he went and he tempted Jesus. And if he was convinced that it was worth the time to try to get Jesus to fall and bow down and worship him, how much more is it going to take the time to convince any of us? We're in a battle. I want to encourage us tonight to be like Caleb. That we can learn to be people who trust God despite the giants. The world, like the 10 spies, is going to constantly be telling us it's too high, it's too difficult, it's too hard to do it God's way. It's too hard to come to church and listen to a preacher and walk down the line. No, but seriously, I want to read a scripture passage in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to ask Thorin to come and read it for us. And as we read this passage, I'm intentionally asking him to come and read it. It's 13 verses long. The truth is that we want to be a church like we see in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, We read that the church is devoted to the public reading of Scripture. Let's put that one up, 1 Timothy 4:15.
No. That one.
Until I come, Paul is writing, he's writing to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. And so I want to read a slightly longer passage than I maybe normally do when I'm preaching. Well, actually, I'm going to record and read it. It's kind of a challenge. But seriously, I want to call us, according to the Scriptures, to be devoted to the public reading of Scriptures. And I know this is something that is hard in today's world. We're like an ADD generation. Some of us are adrenaline junkies. But seriously, this is a core value in Scripture. Is to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. And so, as Thorin reads, I want you to really apply yourself. We're in a battle, and we need to hear the word of the Lord.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are legitimate children and not true sons, illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplined us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Thank you. Awesome. Yeah. Leave that last verse up there for a second. I love how the last word of the word of the passage is to be healed. And that is God's heart for us. Ultimately, fully, completely, he wants to see every one of us healed. But in its full measure, that is only going to happen in the life to come. And in the present, he's calling us to strengthen our feeble arms and our weak knees. And so that's why we want to look at Scripture. It's why we want to look at characters like Caleb, so we can learn how to strengthen our feeble arms and our weak knees. I want to start back at verse 1 now, and just go through this passage a little bit, asking that question, how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? How do we grow faith like Caleb had to face the giants, to overcome the walls that are in our lives? So how do we use the truth that God has here for us to walk in victory over sin and temptation? So the passage starts off with, therefore. Now, for any of you who are in either Marianne or me, when you're starting a Bible study this coming week, you will quickly learn that if it says therefore, you have to ask why is that therefore?
And the word, therefore, the transition words, you've got to find out what's before that. Because if you don't find out what's before that, you won't know why it's therefore. So, it begins with therefore, considering what just has been said. What has just been said? Well, the whole chapter 11 is the chapter about faith. And men and women who walk with the Lord in faith, trusting in God by faith, even though they didn't always receive the thing that God promised, they live in faith. And in fact, by the end of the chapter, we get to those who not only live by faith, but in faith, they lay their lives down. They were put to the sword. They were sawed in two. They were fed to the lions. They were stoned to death. Now, all of these from chapter 11, now at the beginning of chapter 12, it says, therefore, so considering these people who live by faith, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That is that great cloud of witnesses. We are just worshiping and saying, or the words to a thousand generations. Being filmed upon the praise of a thousand generations. That is what it's talking about. It's talking about this great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us in praising our God. And so considering these who have gone before us, who have lived a life of faith and are witnesses to the life of faith, what are we called to do? The first thing we are called to is throw off everything that hinders, especially sin that entangles. In our walk with God, so win the battle. The first thing we need to do, we need to throw off anything, everything that hinders. I want to encourage us to be people who come before the Lord and say, is there anything in my life that is hindering my faith? Is there anything in my life that is becoming a bit of an idol that's taking too much of a place? Especially sin. Because sin will ensnare us, it will entrap us, it will stop us from hearing God and following Him to where He is calling us. It will stop us from living in boldness and stepping into the promised land, and instead will cause us to doubt, to not believe the Lord, and to go back into the wilderness like the 10 spies on the Israelites to do. And the truth is, as I said, all of us are in this battle. And sometimes we can be a point as Christians and we can ask, well, why am I so sorry? I've been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50. Why am I still struggling with sin? You know, this last week, I'm sorry, I had the realization that our visa, my visa expired in February, and Raph's expired in September. And we haven't heard from Home Affairs in 4 months or so. And I had a definite moment of significant anxiety and worry this last week. To a level where I was saying, I'm not trusting the Lord. Why? Why am I so struggling with worry and anxiety? The truth is, while we're here on earth, we will continue to battle. And sometimes we will experience the goodness, the victory of God in a moment, in an instant. But sometimes He wants us to fight that battle until we get to it. You know, one of my good friends, his name is Declan. He's one of the elders and sons of AM. And he spent a number of years in prison and using drugs for a long time. I think it was 2013. He shared his testimony actually on Josh Live last year, so some of you may have heard him share his testimony on there. But about 2013, after coming out of prison, joining church and being in church in Joshua, he continued to struggle with drugs for another, I don't remember exactly, 5, 6, 7 years. Crying out again and again and again for victory, for deliverance, for freedom. And finally, one night in his garage, crying out to the Lord in prayer, in an instant, God took the cravings away. And he's never been tempted or had cravings for drugs, and that's after like 20 years of use. But he will tell you, then over the preceding 5 years, he prayed and he asked God, God, would you take away the cravings for tobacco, for smoking?
And God wouldn't take it away from me. He had to fight me. He had to walk day by day by day until there was victory in his area. But God didn't take away the cravings in an instant like he did the Job. You see, often God wants all of us to be walking in victory. And sometimes we need to go through deliverance, or sometimes in a moment, you know, of worship, things that the Holy Spirit breaks something off us and we are free forevermore. But there's other times where God wants to teach us something. And we see that with the Israelites. God obviously brought them to the cup. He wanted them to go to the promised land. And then when they went back and they doubted, he used the time in the wilderness to teach and to train them, to reveal more of who he is to the people. Then we get to the end of verse 1 and verse 2. It says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." God has called us to run our race with perseverance. That's not a sprint. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And if we're willing to fix our eyes on Jesus, we will see he will help us to find victory. He will help us to overcome. And he will call us to things that we never even would have put ourselves in that situation before. But the Lord has called us there, and because we've been obedient to him, we will see fruit through that. And so I want to encourage us to be a people tonight who fix our eyes on Jesus, who keep our focus on him and the things of eternity. So look, 15 years ago, I was a youth pastor in Canada, and there was a big conference coming up in Minneapolis, which was about an 8-hour drive from where we were. But it was a girls-only conference. But the conference was focused on self-esteem, and knowing your identity in Christ. And I felt for the girls of my youth group in particular, this was something that would be really, really helpful for them. But I couldn't get any of my female sponsors, who were all either at work or school, available to be able to take the girls to Minneapolis. Pardon? Yes. So I called the conference organizers and I said, listen, I'm a youth pastor. I really feel this should be an important thing for the youth group. Can I come? And so I went, and I came with me. The two of us brought 13 teenage girls in one big van. And we drove all the way to Minneapolis. We one of the days we went to the Mall of America. And I dropped off Marianne and the 13 girls at the entrance, and I went and parked, taking my time. eventually I got back. This is like literally the biggest mall in America. I mean, it is ridiculous. So eventually I get to the entrance, and for the last half hour, security is kept the 13 girls and Marianne to the side. They need an adult with them to supervise. If you're under 18, you're not allowed to go into the mall by yourself. And Marianne didn't have her ID, and so they didn't believe that she was an adult. And so I never came up to them that day, and it's very serious. But seriously, at that conference, I was in the Target Center, which is the NBA arena, which is the biggest, the highest level of basketball. And so 20,000 teenage girls and me. It was surprisingly challenging. In the mid-afternoon, I had to use a washroom. And see, I thought, no big deal. It's a mega-sized arena. So I went to the men's toilet, but it was crossed off women's. And I went to the next one, and it was crossed off women's. And there was no men's toilet left. And I had to go and find staff members and ask them, can I choose an employee bathroom? My point being, when we follow the Lord, he takes us to places that we didn't expect to go. But when we do that, we will see him working. Our group had been a bit to... It had lacked unity and devotion. And God used that trip to just solidify family amongst the girls of our youth group. And it was a powerful time. And so I want to encourage us to be a people who are fixing our eyes on Jesus, trusting Him, take us where He wants to take us. I think of Caleb as well. Like, in this passage, we know they all goes pear-shaped right after. Right? I said they wanted to stone him. Well, not only did they want to stone him, but there's so much drama. And actually, God threatens to replace them. And then they turn around and spend 40 years in the wilderness before finally Joshua leads them into the promised land. Now, I want you to just take note of where Caleb is at the end of the promised land. This is Joshua 14. This is Joshua 14, verse 6. Okay, so Caleb is now 85 years old. The people have entered into the promised land. They're still fighting for different parts of the territory. And so it says, now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back, I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that will be chosen forever, because you have followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Now, just as the Lord promised, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses. Well, Israel moved about the desert, so here I am, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as He said. And that is a man who's focused and has kept his eyes on Jesus. He is 85 years old, and he is volunteering to not just go to war, but to go to war against the very same giants with the massive walled cities that he's seen 45 years earlier. That is absolutely incredible to me. I want to encourage us, when we're feeling defeated, when we're feeling down, to persevere, to have faith like Caleb, which is a faith which is not made up of himself. Even if he was ripped at 85, he wasn't going to win that battle with his own strength. But he trusted in the Lord. If the Lord had said, that's the land for you and your family, then that was it. I want us to also see it's okay. It's okay that it's difficult sometimes. You know, the battle is real. Verse 4, every time I read it, it stops me in my tracks. So this is Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You know, it's easy to miss perspective and think, yes, church is costing too much. Me and my marriage to God's way is costing too much. Following God at my workplace is costing too much. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And remember, he's referring back to the previous chapter, where they did literally lay down their lives and shed their blood. And of course, Christ set the same example. He resisted sin at the cost of his blood. And so let's be a people who take courage like David, who trust the Lord, even though the battle was real. And then I also want to highlight verse 7. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? endure the hardship of discipline. The hardship he's speaking of here is persecution. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to the believers who are facing persecution, and he's trying to encourage them to be faithful until the end. And he says to them, as you endure this hardship, endure it as a discipline from the Lord. I want you to consider for a moment, what is a major challenge in your life? What did God highlight to you before in prayer? When they were being persecuted, they were being persecuted by the enemy. It was Satan through people ultimately, the kingdom of darkness, that was persecuting these believers. And yet here the writer of Scripture is saying to them, even as you endure this hardship, this attack that's coming to you from the enemy, endure it as if it's discipline from the Lord. As if it's an opportunity for the Lord to grow faith in your life. Just like a father disciplines his son. That's not an easy thing to do. To endure hardship. Hardship that is not even necessary from a good place. This is the discipline of God. And so, in landing, I really want to ask you, whatever challenge you're facing tonight, the thing the Lord highlighted to you, I want to ask you, ask the Lord, what do you want to teach me to do? If it's financial, if you're a financial struggle, God, what do you want to teach me in the midst of my financial struggle? If you're having a marital struggle, God, what do you want to teach me in the midst of my marital struggle? If there's a struggle in terms of your workplace, if there's a struggle in terms of breaking through your worship, if there's a struggle in your prayer life, whatever it is, stop for a moment. And say, God, I'll treat this sin, this hardship, as if it's your discipline, as if it's your tool to grow your ways in my life. And that's not an easy thing to do. I'm not trying to tell you that's an easy thing to do. But I want to pray with us that we would be willing to do that. I want to pray with us that we would be a people that when we face the biggest giants of our lives, that we would not only grow in faith, but as we go in faith, as we battle, as we fight, we would say, God, teach me. God, stretch me. God, mold me. God, make me more into the image of your son. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, I thank you once to thank everything. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And even in this thing of trusting you in hardship, you did that before us. You are the one who, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Jesus, I pray that you imitate with your faith tonight. That we would fix our eyes on you. And that would give us joy to endure, to persevere, to press on through the hardships that are in front of us. I do want to ask if you're here tonight and you've been, you know what you're trapped in some sin, in some struggle, and you need the Lord's breakthrough. And you've never before trusted in the Lord fully in your life. And this picture of Caleb, who trusted God no matter what, is capturing your heart. If you're here tonight, and just need to know, you can sense the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart, saying, let me in. I can help you. I can walk with you. And I would love to give you an opportunity to play a song. And so, yeah. I'm going to pray. I just invite you. Everyone's in my room. And we'll go from there. Jesus, I thank you for tonight. Jesus, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the example of prayer.
Thank you for the example of prayer.
Who trusted you for the view.
Trusted you
for the view. Even
though we're
right.
Even though
we're
right. God, I pray for you. God,
I pray for you. That
in my life,
I would trust you for the view.
I
pray that you give me the courage to come away from sin. And Jesus, I invite you to be the Lord and ruler of my life. You are my King. Amen.
Amen.
And just keep your eyes closed and back for a moment. I just want to ask this. If any of you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord and King of your life before, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins before, and you just prayed that prayer for the first time, I don't know if you're asking you to raise your hand, just for the purpose of looking at having prayer with you afterwards. We'd love to connect with you. If anyone would say, that's the first time I've ever prayed that prayer, just lift your hand. Thank you. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. I would love to ask that in the closing of the moment. That hardship that the Lord had on you, I'd love to just ask us to pray with one another about that thing. And so nobody has to, if the thing you're carrying, you feel that you just can't talk to someone about it. This isn't something that's a pressure or anything like that. But if you would like prayer, I'd like to just ask everyone, maybe if you just go in small groups, groups of two or three, and give each person an opportunity just to share about the hardship that the Lord had on you. And then you pray for one another, and borrow with Christ for victory in that area. And again, especially if you're new, there's no pressure, you don't have to do something that you don't feel ready or have faith to do. But I'd love to ask those who would like prayer to do that. So if we can just get together in small groups of two or three, and ask one another, what's the hardship of your high hopes you can pray for one another? I'd love to check that out. We'll see you later.
I pray that.
Maybe just sort of standing up.
Mike has the mic.
Mike has the mic.